Turn in the Word of God this morning to Numbers 11. Numbers 11. The children of Israel are wandering in the wilderness. They just left their camp at Mount Sinai, and we're going to read about the next camp where they stayed in the wilderness in Numbers 11. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. Now verses 4, 5, and 6 will make up the first part of our text this morning, 4, 5, and 6. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes." And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills or beat it in mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. And Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased, and Moses said unto the Lord, "Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant, and wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, 'Carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth a sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers'? When should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, 'Give me flesh that we may eat.' I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight. And let me not see my wretchedness." The Lord said unto Moses, "Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. And say thou unto the people, 'Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, Why came we forth out of Egypt?' And Moses said, 'The people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen, and thou hast said, I will give them flesh, that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them?' And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not.' And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. But there remained 2 of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle. And they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, My lord Moses, forbid them. Moses said unto him, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. And Moses gat him into the camp, he and the elders of Israel. And now verses 31 through 34 of the chapter will constitute the rest of our text this morning. And there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp as it were a day's journey on this side and as it were a day's journey on the other side round about the camp. And as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. The people stood up all that day, and all that night, and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathereth least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hettavah, because there they buried the people that lusted. And the people journeyed from Kibroth Hettavah unto Hazeroth, and abode at Hazeroth. This far we read God's word. As we mentioned, our text is found in verses 4 through 6 and 31 through 34 of this chapter. We're not going to read those verses again. Kibroth Hattaavah was the first encampment of the children of Israel after leaving their long stay at Mount Sinai. This nation, now organized under the laws of God and having the tabernacle in their midst, were heading in the general direction of the land of Canaan, the promised land. She had only traveled 3 days' journey from Mount Sinai, or approximately 45 miles away, and the complaining again began. In his anger, God had consumed many who were in the uttermost part of the camp, that is, the fringes of the camp, and those, therefore, who did not live within the various tribes of the nation of Israel itself. For that reason, Moses at the first gave this place the name Taberah, which means burning. Evidently, this fire of God burnt many, many people, but the final effect of it was not all that great, because no sooner had they buried their many dead in this encampment, and they started complaining. Once again, this time they were complaining over what they felt was their lack of food. They had received manna from God, but their souls craved more than that manna. They were not satisfied with the necessities of life that God was now providing for them in the wilderness. So instead of thanksgiving to Jehovah for his care over them, They murmured, and they sulked. They wanted more. They wanted the extras. And they therefore lusted after the dainties that they had while yet living in the land of Egypt. And for this, God destroyed many of them once again. We want to examine ourselves today, people of God, on this day of Thanksgiving, and that according to this example that the nation of Israel leaves us. We want to do so to make sure that in this day, and for that matter, every day of our lives, we are those who are truly thankful for what God gives to us each day of our lives. Thankfulness. Remember, thankfulness, children, is void of complaining. It is empty of covetousness, empty of competition with others in the accumulation of our earthly goods. True thankfulness, which we are called to give to God today and always, is contentment with what God has given us, free from always wanting to have more and to have better. Already, we can begin to understand why we have this particular word of God and this example given to you and me today. We're going to consider this event in the wilderness according to the second name, however, that Moses gave to this particular encampment. We're not going to consider the first name that he gave to it, Taberah, but he changed the name of that after this plague came upon God's people. We read in the very last verse of our text that after that plague that had killed many, Moses now named this place Kibroth Hattaavah. And that name means graves of lust. Graves of lust. It was here in this place that many, many people died under the wrath of God. And they died because they were guilty of lusting after the things of this present world rather than the things of the kingdom of heaven. But there were many graves there also that served to us as a reminder of that sin of lusting, not only, but serves as a reminder to you and to me that we are called to live in thankfulness always before our God, not simply for the necessities of life, but for the spiritual gifts that God has likewise given us in this world. So we call our attention to Kibroth Hattaavah this morning. Kibroth Hattaavah, carnal lusting, spiritual dearth, and divine wrath. We do not know exactly what caused the first complaint of the people of Israel that caused fire to come down from heaven upon them and burn many of them. But we do know the reason for the complaint of the people of Israel now in this second incident that we read in this encampment, that we read in our text. They were a-lusting. That is to say, they were lusting. They yielded to, and this is what lust is, to their strong desire for the extras that they had received while living in the land of Egypt. It was not as if the children of Israel in the wilderness at this point were going hungry. It was not as if Israel was starving with very, very little to eat, so that they were becoming gaunt and skinny because of a lack of food. They could eat to their fill of manna, and God would, by means of that manna, give them health and keep them fit in the wilderness. Israel, however, was more interested in the dainties of Egypt. Notice the things that they asked for now in verse 5 of our text. We remember the fish, which we did freely eat in Egypt, the cucumbers, and the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. Those were the things that they were lusting after in the wilderness. Being near to the sea while in Egypt, fish must have been a part of their daily diet. And they enjoyed eating that fish. They ate it freely, we learn in our text this morning. Plus, there were in Egypt lots of different spices and foods available to them. Makes you kind of wonder how hard that bondage was in Egypt, because they at least were able to eat all of these various kinds of food. There were onions, there were leeks, there were garlics. Now, if we take a look at these different things, we notice that they're spices. In other words, they weren't food that were necessary to eat in order to live. They were spices, garlic and onions, just as you and I will mix with our food in order to make it tasty. There were leeks. Maybe some of us don't know what a leek is, but it's like a large green onion with a stem perhaps 1 or 2 inches thick. And it tastes even somewhat like an onion, except maybe perhaps a little bit more pungent than an onion. But these were spices that they had. They wanted the melons, they wanted the cucumbers, which were extras in life, even while they were there in the land of Egypt. Now, we ought to notice by means of this what truly was the desire of the children of Israel here at this point in this encampment. The things that they wanted consisted of the extras in life, the dainties that they ate while in the land of Egypt. They weren't just simply interested in nourishing food for themselves, but with foods that were really unnecessary for nourishment. They wanted things to titillate their taste buds. That's what they really wanted. They wanted the foods that made their meals, well, delectable and tasty. Manna. Notice what their reaction was to this manna that they received every morning. Now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. We want some of the extras. We want the goodies in life. That's what they were lusting after. We have no real flesh to eat. We want meat. Our soul is dried away because of these things. There's really nothing for us to eat. Nothing that is except that loathsome manna. Who will give us flesh to eat? Wow. What a thing to say to God. Of course, He's the only one who could provide flesh to eat. Who is going to provide us flesh to eat? We want these extras in life. And this wilderness, not the place for us. We don't want to be in this wilderness. That was the complaint that they raised before God. A complaint that came forth out of hearts that lusted after Egypt, the place of bondage. Now the question is, who was it that was complaining? It seems that really only part of the nation was complaining. I mean, we read at the very beginning of verse 4, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. In other words, here it was, once again, that mixed multitude that was following the children of Israel around in the wilderness. You see, the nation had been divided up into its various tribes now. The tabernacle was sitting in the midst of the camp. You had three tribes of Israel on one side, three on the other, and three on the other, so on, around the tabernacle. But there were people that had followed the nation of Israel out of the land of Egypt that really didn't quite fit into these various tribes of Israel. And they didn't fit because, well, the people of this multitude were mixed. It was a mixed multitude. And what that simply means is this. There were women of the Israelites that married Egyptian men. And there were Egyptian women that Israelite men took to them as wives. The children that they bore were, well, they weren't purebreds. They weren't the seed necessarily of Abraham now, but there had been a mixture going on. And many of the, and that wasn't exclusively true, obviously, but many of those who had intermarried with the people in Egypt were unbelievers. And this mixed multitude, well, they dwelt on the uttermost parts of the camp. They lived on the outskirts of the camp of those nations around the tabernacle. Now, the question that would come to mind is, why would they follow the children of Israel out into the wilderness? Why didn't they stay back in Egypt? We could think of a couple of answers. Would you have stayed back in Egypt after seeing that power of Jehovah God, the God of Israel? Would you have stayed back in Egypt, having seen the whole land devastated as it was? Probably many of them said, we're following the nation of Israel out into the wilderness. We're much better off doing that than staying back in Egypt. And it was either that or, let's face it, especially the Egyptian women who were married to Israelite men had very little choice. Those men decided to follow their nation, then those women had to go along with them as well. So there was this mixed multitude out there, and the complaining began there in the uttermost parts of the camp. But the murmuring didn't stay there within the confines of that mixed multitude. The first time they had murmured and fire had been sent down from heaven, it was on that part of the camp. But this time that murmuring didn't stay there. It spread through the camp. We read of that in verse 4 of our text when we read in the children of Israel also wept again. Children of Israel, the nation of Israel, began to weep over this whole thing as well. And then in verse 10, we read, then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. Obviously, the complaining was heard throughout Israel. It may have started in that mixed multitude, but it spread quickly. And no one was exempt, it seems, from the complaint that now is being raised before God. Were there God's people among them that complained? Sure. Now, it's true, of course, that even within those tribes of Israel, they were not all Israel that are of Israel. There were those wicked and unbelieving that lived among the tribes of Israel as well, and that complaint would surely be heard from them. But isn't it true, too, people of God? We know our own flesh. When we begin to hear the complaints of others, then we begin to think, too, yeah, you know, that is true. We really don't have these extras in life. And we crave them, lust for them, just as well as everybody else does. And the complaint, rather broadly, went out throughout the nation of Israel. Every man in the door of his tent, we're told, complained before God. Today is Thanksgiving Day. It is a day that the wicked world, together with the church, takes time off from work in order to give thanks. We've said it before, we'll say it again. The wicked world gives thanks, but to no one in particular. Perhaps at most, they might give thanks to a few people that they know or to their fellow man. And although at this time of the year you hear it often, we must be thankful, we must be thankful, they never say really to whom we ought to be thankful. The Church of Jesus Christ meets together today in order to give thanks to God for everything that we have received from God's hand. We know that we are called every day to give that thanks before God. We do that, don't we? In our prayers, our personal prayers, our family prayers, our prayers in the church, we give thanks to God for all that He has given us. But there's a specific matter that we wish to give God thanks for in this particular day, and that is for His bountiful provision for you and me in the season that has gone by. The question is, do you and I who live in our present society of wealth and prosperity really understand what that implies, to give our God thanks for our earthly provisions of food, of clothing, of shelter? It isn't simply that we gather together today to mouth some nice pious words of thanks during our worship and then put that thanks aside the minute that we leave God's house and then forget about it. We have learned, or we live in a land that never wants for lack of food. a land of plenty. God has given us the necessities of life. We have that and so much more. The riches of our that we have been given by God in our lives allow us to buy almost anything that our heart desires in the way of food and extras. You and I have been given the leeks and the garlics and the onions and the fish and the cucumbers and the melons of Egypt. Most of the things that we receive in this life are extras. The necessities are there, our daily bread, but most of what we receive in our land and in our lives are the extras. And we can go to Giant Eagle or Shop and Save or Coons or Sam's Club or all of the various grocery stores that we have today, and we can buy whatever we want. And we do. But what if God were to take all of that away from us and make you and me wander around in a wilderness for years? What if God would give to you and to me the basic necessities of life, manna, for breakfast, for lunch, for supper, for snacks? What if that's all God gave us? What if God gave us one or two sets of clothing that we would wear every day and every week and every month? Because that's what he did the children of Israel in the wilderness. Their clothes didn't wear out. They wore the same clothes. What if we had to live in tents, not just camping for a week or two, but tents all the time? In a wilderness. What if God only gave us these things? What would be our reaction? Especially having had experiencing what we have in our life now. If he took that all away and that's all we were given, would we complain? You and I, we're believers. Would we complain that God has taken it all away from us? And it's not all that fair of God to do that. Don't forget, people of God, you and I are no different than the children of Israel. We cannot shake our head at the children of Israel and say, what a lousy, murmuring bunch of people those people were, without pointing a finger at ourselves. Even if God took it all away and we were left with the barest of necessities, will we be able to say today, on this particular day, Father in heaven, we thank thee for the provision that you have given to us in our lives from day to day. You have taken care of our daily needs, and we really don't have need of anything more than that. Would we be prepared truly to give God thanks in this day? And if we're going to give God thanks in the midst of our prosperity, then in order for us really properly to understand what that thanks is, we have to consider the flip side of it all, huh? Otherwise, it's not all that much in the way of thanks that we give to God. But we're going to look a little deeper into the situation in the wilderness and see what was truly wrong with these people in Israel. We must not forget what was happening here. The children of Israel were saying two distinct things. First, they despised the manna. They did not want the manna. That in the first place. In the second place, They longed for the land of Egypt once again and everything that Egypt could offer them. And that reveals to you and to me that there was something wrong with these people spiritually. There was more than simply the outward that was involved in their complaining and in their murmuring against God. First of all, you and I ought not to forget the typical significance of the manna that God's people received in the wilderness. We read of that manna in John 6, in the discourse that Jesus had with the people there in his life. And in verses 48 through 51 of that chapter, Jesus says this, "I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." In other words, manna was a type of Jesus Christ himself. Christ explains how. If any man eat of his flesh, Jesus says he'll live forever. Now, we know that what Jesus is talking about there is highly spiritual. Doesn't expect us to be cannibals and literally eat his flesh. Doesn't expect that. Spiritually, you and I are called upon to believe in Jesus Christ. Believing to know Christ, to trust Christ. To know God, to trust in God. We are to appropriate Jesus Christ and all of the benefits that he earned for you and me on the cross by a true and a living faith. Eat that bread of life, believe on Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll live forever. That's the whole idea. And that's what God was teaching his people by means of the manna too. They had to look every day to God. And that manna, as the means that God had chosen by which to give them life. And that until they reached the promised land, the land of Canaan. And they had to do this by looking at that manna only as a means that pointed them ahead to their coming Messiah, to Jesus Christ. By despising that manna, at root, they were despising the Messiah that was to come. Their hearts were turned away from the life that God gave them, a life that led them to that place where they would never die, that is, the heavenly land of Canaan, which, by the way, was also a type or a picture to the saints in the Old Dispensation of heavenly glory. The hearts didn't seek, you see, the spiritual path that led to eternal glory. They did not at this particular moment in their life have that spiritual longing for the things that are above. They didn't remember that they were on a pilgrimage, a journey through the wilderness, and that their life didn't consist in the things of this present world, but that their real life consisted in the things of the kingdom of heaven. So what did they do as a result of that spiritual malady of their hearts? They turned around and they lusted after the things of Egypt. And don't forget, Egypt also was a type or a picture to the saints in the Old Testament of the bondage of sin. It signified the slavery of sin, bondage of one's will to unbelief. It represented the wicked world where unbelief reigns supreme. And by looking back at Egypt, the people of Israel in their hearts willed themselves back into the world. That's what they did. They said that the bondage of sin, with all of its luxuries and all of its pleasures and all of its joys, was better than the manna. See the spiritual dearth that possessed the people in the wilderness? They said it, didn't they? Their souls had truly dried away. Not their bodies, so much as their souls had dried up. That was the sin of the nation of Israel. Not so much that they desired simply the luxuries of Egypt as much as they were not spiritually right with God. To desire sin above salvation, what a horrible thing. They were in love with the wicked world and its lusts and its pleasures. That's what they wanted. They wanted what the realm of this world would offer them, rather than what the realm of the kingdom of heaven would offer them. That was their sin at root. Today, too, people of God, there is a despising of the manna that goes on in the church. In the church. There's a failure to love Jesus Christ. A failure to love the Word of God that teaches us of Him. Not only is that true from a doctrinal point of view, so many doctrines that deny the true work of Jesus Christ and our salvation, there's all kinds of errors and heresies that are found in the church world of today. But that's true of life in general. Many who dwell within the confines of the church itself, there's so little time spent, it seems, in the things that are spiritual and heavenly, as if that's not really all that important of a pursuit in life. As if the things of this earth and our pursuit of them is so much more important than the things of the kingdom of heaven. Sabbath day is desecrated. Who needs to go to church? Who needs to sit in church and hear the preaching of the word? Who has to come on a Thanksgiving Day morning and sit in church for an hour? God's word is neglected. The study of that word in our own lives and in our families is ignored. That's what's characterizing, you see, the church world of today. There's a spiritual dearth that is found in the church today. The church today despises the manna. That which gives them life, that which gives them strength, is despised. In the church, obviously it's despised in the world, but in the church. And with that, there is a lust after the things of this present world of sin. Mad dash, it seems, after the pleasures and the entertainment of this world. People of the church that claim to be living for Christ are instead seeking the things of this present world here below. A lust of the flesh, a lust of the eye, the pride of life, worldly mindedness has won the day in the church. And if asked if anyone sees anything wrong with their life, they simply give you a blank stare and wonder what you're talking about. My life is perfectly fine. Nothing wrong with my life. It's compatible, isn't it, with the Christian walk? Now, as we mentioned earlier, that same type of attitude has a way of rubbing off on believers too. Just as it did in the nation of Israel, started with the unbelievers and it spread, didn't it? So that even God's people then were complaining. Well, we can have that same tendency today too, because you know, you and I carry with us our own sinful natures, don't we? Our own sinful flesh. We carry that with us wherever we go. And at times our affections too get placed on the things of this present life so that we forget about the things that are above. And today we're reminded of that, okay? We're reminded of that in order that you and I can see our own weaknesses in that regard. And then turn our hearts away from the things of this present life so that we can give true thanksgiving to God for everything now that we have received in this life. We give thanks to God for the Canaan that awaits you and me, the heavenly Canaan that is ours. We thank God that we are on that spiritual journey through this barren wasteland to that land of Canaan. We thank Him, don't we, that He has taken away that spiritual bondage to sin so that we have been given eyes to see and things to wonder, or hearts that understand the things of the kingdom of heaven. He's given us that freely in His grace. God's given that to us. We didn't deserve it. We didn't merit it any more than anybody else around us in this world. God has freely given that to you and to me. Thanks, Lord, for the understanding that everything that I have in this life, not only spiritually, but everything that I have in this life, even from an earthly point of view, has been given to me, provided for me by thy good and thy fatherly hand. That's thanksgiving, you see. When our hearts are right with God, when we begin to love and desire the things of the kingdom of heaven more than the things of this present life, that's where thanksgiving begins, right there in the heart. So when we sing our songs of thanksgiving today, it must be from the heart. Because if it's in the heart, then we won't lust after the things of this present world. And when we don't lust after things of this present world, we won't complain. We'll be happy. We'll be content with what God gives us. And when He gives us prosperity, all the more reason to give God thanks for what we receive. Many in the nation of Israel died there at that encampment. No, God gave them exactly what they wanted. They gathered a month's worth of quail, which God sent them. Flesh to eat. Good food. Delicious. Scrumptious to the taste buds. Now this is living. Meat. We've got meat finally. Earthly luxuries, however, that do not carry with them the blessing of God, are a curse. No sooner was the meat in their teeth, and they started chewing on that quail, and a plague broke out among the people, taking the life of countless thousands. And they too were buried in that place. Kibroth Hattaavah, the graves of lust. That's why they were in the grave. Today, we do not die the physical death, but you know what? We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ someday. And we can go on living in all of the luxury and all of the earthly pleasure of this life and lose ourselves in these things and forget about the things of the kingdom of heaven. Do all of the luxuries, all of the extras, all of the wealth that you and I have carry God's blessing? Because if they don't, then they're a curse to you and me too. What do we crave? The manna that has come down from heaven? Jesus Christ? The salvation that He has freely given us? Do we crave and long after the things of the kingdom of God so that we look for that heavenly Canaan to which you and I are traveling? Remember that name, Kibroth Hattaavah, graves of lust. Whenever we are given to complain, children, whenever you are given to complain against your mother and father, remember the name, Kibroth Hattaavah, graves of lust. And then in sorrow, we all, adults as well as children, will confess our sin before God, and we will learn again and again what true thanks to God requires of us. A pure heart of praise be in us today. May we give thanks to God. May we say to him, we thank thee, Lord, for all of the riches that I have received of thy hand for the sake of Jesus Christ. I have been blessed again in this season gone by. God, teach us true thanksgiving. And may we remember the name, Kibroth Hattaavah. Amen. Our gracious Father in heaven, thou hast given us so much. We thank thee for all of the many gifts that we have received of thy hand in this day. And Father, may that thanksgiving follow us every day of our lives, so that in joy and thanksgiving unto thee for the heavenly manna, which is Jesus Christ, and for that place that we have reserved for us in the heavens, that we might always in thanksgiving live a life of thanksgiving too before thee. The way that we live, the things that we say, our goals in life, may we live out of thanksgiving. And forgive us when we complain. We thank thee for the blood of Christ that covers our complaints and that we have received the forgiveness of sins in him. Go with us now in this day as we enjoy the time of fellowship with family and loved ones. We pray that thy blessing might rest upon us there too. We ask these things for Christ's sake. Amen.